Aloha and welcome to New Hope Christian Fellowship's podcast. Here you'll find inspiring motivation for everyday life.
We do want to talk about Palm Sunday, that triumphal entry off of the Mount of Olives in through the gate called Beautiful, which is no longer there today. It's been walled over, but he came through this gate. He had an appointment with Jerusalem. And he came down, not riding on a white stallion, but a donkey. Not over red carpet, but over coats. And it wasn't flags fluttering in the breeze. It was palm branches. But nevertheless, a king came because he had an appointment. And each of us have an appointment with God. And today, as we talk about that appointment that he had with Jerusalem, it may also be something that he's going to do in our hearts as well. As he came into Jerusalem, he was preparing people for the most astounding event in the history of mankind, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the redemption of man. But in order to prepare their hearts for this Easter, this event, the Lord had to make a few calibrations, dial in their hearts a little bit. They were a little off. And that's what he's going to do in this appointment. Now, I was told that somewhere in one of the ports of Italy, there is one that the passage to this harbor is so narrow that if ships don't come in exactly at the right course, that the crags and the reefs underneath would rip the hull of the ship, and because of that, many had been destroyed and sank in the past. And because they have to come in with just at a certain course and a certain line, and it was so narrow that some of the sails, sailors or the ship's captains and navigators went up into the port, into the valley, erected these long poles, and on top of each a light, and they lined them up, three of them, so that when a ship is coming into this very narrow harbor to find port, as they would line up these three lights, and when it just became one, and if they stayed on that course, it would take them right through that narrow channel into safe port. If, however, they began to see two lights, they would immediately recalibrate their course and their heading so that they will be able to pass through this narrow gate into safe harbor. And today I want to take three things that needs to line up so that we as God's people can show the way through this narrow gate to Easter, lest we miss it on the way. Because that's exactly what was happening in that day that Jesus came to address, that people were about to miss what Easter is all about. And as we see in history, many of them who were even there still missed it. And so they had an appointment with God. And God came in to dial in some hearts and line up three lights so that they can have a straight shot to what Easter is all about. So let's read about this Palm Sunday message, and let's read it out loud. Go. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Now, the very next day, and I'll read to you now from the book of Mark, the very next day he enters the temple. And there we find these words. He entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he began to teach them and said, "Isn't it written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you've turned it into a robber's den." Today we're going to see the Lord kind of line up three lights so that we as God's people can help people find the cross at Easter and navigate what would be otherwise a narrow harbor. Jesus comes off the Mount of Olives, riding on a donkey. Coats were thrown in front of him, and he comes through the gate called Beautiful. Now, some people say, that's like a first century ticker tape parade. Not really. Now, I mean, for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it was downplayed quite a bit. I mean, if you know anything about receiving heads of state, it's far different from this lowly and humble reception. Some of you might remember when the King of Tonga came here twice to New Hope. Before he even came, the Secret Service called and they combed this place. Every place where that king was going to be, they checked it out thoroughly. And then the day he came to service, there was a national anthem was to be played. The Secret Service was in this auditorium. There was a certain arrangement of where he would sit. He approached, he came in a bulletproof limousine, escorted in, escorted out. And when I had lunch with him the following day at his hotel, Secret Service had little surveillance cameras on the hallway and the aisleway, anything that approached his room. And when I went in there, he even had some guy tasting his food before he ate it. Good job. Wouldn't that be a great job? They didn't taste my food before I ate it, but they tasted his. But that pales in comparison to the White House. If a dignitary or a head of state goes to the White House, why, the driveway to the White House is lined with military honor guard and the military honor band. Flags are fluttering. And up comes a group of black, shiny limousines with bulletproof glass. And the door opens and the dignitary is then greeted by the president himself. He ushers them over a plush red carpet to the executive mansion. It's quite a reception. I remember when Nelson Mandela came to visit the White House for dinner. And I was reading, and I think it was in Time magazine, it was telling the preparations of this dinner. Did you know that for one dinner, when a head of state comes, it takes 2 months of preparation for one dinner? 2 months. Let me tell you a few things about it. First of all, once the guest list is drawn, there are 3 full-time calligraphers at the White House. Do you know that? They got 3 full-time calligraphers. They calligraphy each invitation and the place cards. And listen to this. They even use a magnifying glass to make sure the I's are dotted correctly and the T's are crossed correctly. Then the White House florists begin to prepare the elaborate centerpieces. Dozens of pink candia and oceana roses has to be in full bloom for the centerpieces. And then each in each six place setting had to be just so, with official White House vermeil flatware, fine bone china laid out in a stunning array, and check this out, with crystal finger bowls with floating scented geranium leaves in it for your pinkies. Pretty cool. Now, meanwhile, the master chef, his name is Walter Scheib, not Earl Scheib, creates a menu, listen to this, which includes a timbal of late summer vegetables in a lemongrass and red curry sauce, sesame-crusted halibut in a carrot juice broth, and a dessert of white chocolate raspberries with spun sugar roses, and a chocolate box containing an assortment of South African cookies and bourbon truffles. Bon appetit. And I looked at that and I thought, you know, Jesus' entry and reception compared to this really was pale. I mean, if you think about it, it would be comparative to if Nelson Mandela came to Hawaii, he would get picked up in a moped. He would be taken to dinner at L&L Drive-In. He would have chicken long rice on a paper plate, and he'd go to a spare dorm at the UH for his lodging. That's about how Jesus would be compared to what we do with the heads of states now. And Jesus' entry was so lowly on a donkey. And you think, now why was it so humble? Well, maybe because he wasn't trying to garner any votes. That wasn't his message. His message was very different. He came to make some corrections in the church so that there would be a clean, clear entrance to Easter for the many people that would be seeking God. The first correction he's going to make will be with his own disciples or the people there that were at his reception, at the throng saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. He's going to first correct theirs and our expectations. And if you're taking notes, you can write down number one, Jesus came to put three lights in line. And the first is he's going to correct our expectations. You say, well, what's wrong with the expectations? They were singing and declaring, Hosanna, Hosanna, the King, the King. Why were they saying Hosanna? Well, if you take a look, interestingly, within a few days now, if this is Saturday or Sunday, the weekend of Palm Sunday, within 3 or 4 days, that same group of people, probably 5,000 strong, would now, instead, the ones who were saying Hosanna are now saying crucify him. The ones who were glad are now mad. The ones who gave him praise are now enraged. And they turn against him in just a few days. And you think, wait a minute, how come those who were glad are now mad? And those who are saying Hosanna are now saying crucify him. Why? When you have wrong expectations and they are dashed, you get mad very quickly. When you have expectations of a husband and he doesn't meet up to it, love can turn to hate right away. When you expect a husband to be home at 5 o'clock and he doesn't show up till 8:30, in the morning you loved your husband. Now I hate his guts. In the morning, I want you to come home. Now, don't you come home. And you think, what flipped? Well, expectations that are wrong, and when they're dashed, it turns you from glad to mad. And Jesus knew that the expectations of the people were wrong. Well, why? Well, I'll tell you why. When they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know what that is in Hebrew? Hosanna, Hosanna, you know what that is? Save us, from whom? Here's what they were saying, the Romans. They were expecting Jesus to be the king who would be the Messiah who was supposed to promise deliverance from the Romans because they were under Roman occupation. They were being taxed in their own land. They were being held under the thumb of the Roman Empire. They had to deal with Roman currency. And they had lost power. They had lost control over their land. And they were despising of the Romans. In fact, in a few years later, one of the generals of the Roman army would come and desecrate and destroy the temple, wipe out all the zealots. The zealots were those who were rising up against the Roman government. And so there was a huge unrest, and they were looking forward to a Messiah to deliver them from Rome. And so they had just seen Jesus open the eyes of a blind man, heal the lame, take a little bit of fish and bread and feed the multitudes. And listen to this. A few weeks before, he had actually raised a dead man named Lazarus from the grave. And they said, if you can do that, you can deliver us from the Romans. Hosanna! Save us! You are the new king. Well, when Jesus came in and he didn't prove to be that king, glad turned to mad. And praise turned to rage. And Jesus came in and said, I didn't come to deliver you from the Romans. I came to deliver you from sin. I didn't come to repair the breach in politics. I came to repair the breach in relationship between God and man. And I'm going to bridge that so that there can be forgiveness of sins. I didn't come to remove problems. I came to remove sin. So that it's not the occupation that I'm most concerned about, it's your soul. But their expectations were wrong. And he knew that if it wasn't corrected in a few days, they would turn against him. The same is true with us. You see, if your expectations of Jesus are wrong, if you think, well, the reason I came to know the Lord is for God to remove my problems. Because if I'm a Christian, then I should have no problems. I should be able to say, God, and problems are gone. Lord, problems are gone. I should have just a life of peaches and cream. Just add more money to me and give me less problems. Repair all the things that even I foolishly mess up. Lord, just miraculously work them back together. And if not, then, oh, why am I a Christian? And you see, if the expectations of Jesus are wrong, you're going to get mad at God and you're going to be discouraged in your faith and you'll have a yo-yo life where you'll be glad one day, mad the next. God's a hero one day, he's a zero the next. I love Christianity, I hate Christianity. I love this church, I hate this church. I want to really serve God, I don't know if I really want to serve him anymore. And you'll be a yo-yo. Why? Because your expectations are wrong. And Jesus comes in, one of our appointments with him, to correct our expectations. He didn't come to remove problems. He came to grow us into the likeness of Christ through the problems. Watch this. This is a 10-year swath. And if you're walking here and problems come on you, you say, God, God, move, remove the problems. And God says, okay. And a little bit more. Problems come. God, here they are again. Remove them. Okay, okay, okay. A little bit more. Hey, here's problems. Okay, all right, I'll remove them. Hey, more problems. Okay, all right. Hey, okay. That, okay. And you're right here. Now, if God removed all those problems, do you think you'd be any better here than you were way over here? Not one iota. Jesus didn't come to remove problems. He came to increase his likeness in us. And if we have a wrong expectation of God, do you understand how we get mad at God and wonder, why am I serving Christ for? I go to church, I give my tithes, I punch in my spiritual time card. And look, come on, God, come on, there's problems still in my life. And we get mad at God. Whenever you've got a wrong expectation, it'll be dashed and you start living this yo-yo life. And the Lord says, I didn't come to remove problems. I came to promise you that I'll walk with you in a relationship and I'll walk through the problem with you and we'll overcome the problem and you'll be wiser and smarter. And if it was some of your doing that got you into the problem in the first place because of the pain in your life, but I'll walk with you through it, you'll come through and you'll know what you don't ever want to do again. And you will have changed. But if I just remove the problem, you'll have second verse same as the first. And you'll do the same thing again the rest of your life. And you'll just destroy your decision making till the end. But I promise you, I'll walk with you through that, Wayne. And you'll come out better and not bitter. You'll become wiser, not less. And you'll become looking more like me and less like the world. That's what he came to do. And if we miss that expectation of God, you'll get mad at God a lot. And every time I get mad at God, I know he's correcting a wrong expectation that I had of him. Because God is not just good some of the time, he's good all the time. So if I'm mad at God, it's an expectation that I had that's wrong. And he's making a correction. And the people were saying, you're going to come and remove the Romans from us. Yoo-hoo! And the Lord says, I'm going to come lowly on a donkey, not on a white stallion, to tell you that your expectations are wrong. I've come as a humble servant of the Father, and I'm going to repair the breaches, and I'm more interested in your soul than I am about the Romans and their occupation. And he corrects, because I tell you, if you've got your expectations set in the wrong place, you'll go from mad to glad, and I mean glad to mad in like 60 seconds. And things that used to be, praise the Lord, now, oh man, what's the matter with God, or what's the matter with this church? I remember when my expectations were dashed and I went from glad to mad in just a minute or two. A few years ago, I was I would run some marathons, and I'm not good at it at all. You know, I'm far from being an elite. I'm a slower runner, actually. But I just enjoy that. I was getting ready for this marathon run. And I was there at the starting line. And I guess just because I was nervous and there was excitement, it just starts doing something to your system. And all of a sudden I thought, man, I got to go to the bathroom real bad. And so I thought, where are the potties, you know? And then porta potties down. So I run over there. I got 15 minutes before the gun goes off, the starter's gun. So I run over there, and it's like there's a mass of humanity waiting in line for the porta potties. It's like a 2-day journey to get to the first vacant one. And so I'm standing in line. Oh, man. I'm looking, oh, man. And, you know, and then I guess the nervousness just kept building up in my system, adding to the stress because, man, all of a sudden, oh, I tell you, something just, you know, faucet started to unleash. And my system was so discombobulated. It's like if you take the number 5 and you minus the number 3, it'll tell you the number that I had to go real bad and right now. Excuse my crassness, but I'll let your math define it for you. And so finally, I'm just like, oh, man, come on. Oh, man. So you finally get up there, and it's like 2 minutes left before the gun goes off. Oh, and then finally you're up front, and then a door swings open. Yeah, I was so glad. Praise the Lord. I was having just like a hallelujah breakdown. Hallelujah. And so you get in there. But man, have you ever been in one of those porta potties? Yeah, you have, haven't you? Oh, it stinks. But I didn't care, man. So I sit down. But as soon as I sit down, I look. No toilet paper. Empty. Empty. Nothing. Oh, and by this time, you're past the point of no return. You know what I mean? Oh, no. And I'm thinking, I paid 20-some bucks for this stupid marathon. They can't even provide toilet paper. I can't believe it. I'm so mad. Just then, I hear the starter's gun. Bang. Man, I was mad. Oh, I tell you, it was the worst morning. I don't even want to run now. I don't want to run. I'm going home. I was just so upset, and my attitude went bad, and I thought, you know, it's funny. When you got your expectations set on one thing, and it doesn't happen that way, you go from glad to mad praise to rage in like 60 seconds flat. And that happens daily for us as Christians in the things of faith. If you've got wrong expectations of God, that He's supposed to be your good luck charm, your sugar daddy, the one who removes all the problems, and it doesn't happen, you'll go from glad to mad. And you'll be mad at God. You'll be discouraged about your faith. You'll be kind of dragging yourself around, and you'll just be a yo-yo. And one of the appointments that we'll all have with God, not just Jerusalem, is when He comes to correct our expectations so that you'll have a steady flight of faith that begins to walk with Him who is Lord. And He's not going to come just remove Romans from us. He's going to come to give us strength and victory in the midst of that. The first thing He did was He came to correct expectations. But there was a group of people that He's going to put the next light in line. There's a group of people, God-fearing people, that were in the crowd. But they had a little different perspective. It'll come up on the screen, and let's read what these religious leaders say in the midst of all of this. Read it, go. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." You know, these were religious leaders in the midst of this celebration and reception. And you know what they were saying? "Jesus, tell these people waving these palm branches and putting these coats on, knock it off. We don't need all of this fanfare. We don't need all of this entertainment stuff. We don't need all of this celebration. Tell them to be quiet." And the Lord says this. He said, "I've created My people to give affection and praise to the King. And if you stop that, it's going to come out in other places. You can't. I created people to praise and to celebrate and be exuberant when the presence of the King shows up. You can't stop that. You see, your perspective is wrong. You're thinking that you don't need it, any of that. I created My people for that." You see, the second light He's going to put in line is this. The first is He's going to correct our expectations. The second is He's going to correct our perspective. Would you write that down? Our perspective. He's going to correct our perspective because sometimes we've got the wrong perspective. Because Pharisees weren't only in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. They can be right in our midst today. Right here in this room, in this auditorium. They're here. Pharisees, yep, don't look to your left, don't look to your right. But they could be next to you. In fact, it could be right in this crowd. Well, how's that? We say the same thing. Sometimes we find ourselves looking around saying, what do we need all of this for? What do you need that camera there for? What are these screens here? What is this dance? All these lights. We don't need all of this fanfare. And even as I said the other week, when we have dances and we have celebration and exuberance, it's not to replace the presence of God. It's to celebrate the presence of God. It's not to displace the presence of God. It's to honor the presence of God in this place and give Him glory. But sometimes we can have a wrong perspective and say, what do we need all this for? Just preach the word, brother. Preach the word. The word. And that happened. I came in some time ago, and in one of the back rows, there's a guy I'd never seen before. And I wanted just to be nice, so I went by him, and I said, "Hey, good morning. God bless you." And as I turned to go again, he said, "Hey, brother,
I'd come here more often if you would quit being a comedian. Just preach the word. Preach the word.
And I said, whoa. I said, really? Welcome to New Hope.
He said, yeah, this is not a comedy club. Just preach the word. I come here for the word. He said, you don't have to make me laugh.
I said, well, if you're here in New Hope, you're going to laugh. Because it's about humanity, and we laugh at ourselves, and it keeps things so that we can learn. I said, if you want to be like bored to tears, there's a lot of other places I can tell you where to go.
He said, don't entertain me.
I said, I ain't entertaining you, but what's the option? You want to be bored to death? Yeah, there's other places, but not here. Yeah, I don't want you to be bored here. So I want you to listen. I want you to learn.
He said, oh, man, just preach the word. Just all of this stuff here. All this stuff. Just preach the word.
I said, well, the reason we laugh is to keep you from being so serious. Well, he never came back after that. But I was thinking about, you know, we have the same kind of, we can have the wrong perspective thinking, just the word, the word. And I thought, no, Lord, your word is so valuable and so precious. It should be framed in such a way. It should be celebrated. It should be garnished. It should be in such a way shown that we give you value because you deserve our best presentation. It's not just some afterthought. Your word is too precious to just be an afterthought and boring. No, the way I'll present it, everything, it has to come to life. So I said, oh, Lord, help me to continue to do that. I remember when Anna and I and another couple, we were in Kauai, and we were going to have a nice dinner one night. So I called up Roy's, and because Roy's is a great restaurant. And I said, can we have a reservation for tonight? And they said, no bookings for tonight. I said, no way. Nothing? Nothing. Wow. I said, what about tomorrow night? And they said, well, if you come at this time, we can get a table for four. And I said, okay, all right, I'll take it. And then when I looked at their menu, I mean, I had to take out a loan to buy dinner. Good grief. And then you got to dress up for it. You got to make a reservation for it. And you got to stand in line and wait. And then you got to pay like all your money, all your, you know, kids' inheritance and your firstborn child. Well, the next day the time came, and so we went to Roy's, and as we were going up to the restaurant, down over here on the side, there was a Mexican restaurant, and it's kind of this little thing, and there was a band and lights flashing, and the band was playing La Cucaracha, La Cucaracha. So I said to my wife, honey, I'm going to go check this band out. She says, honey, that looks shady down there. It looks like a bar. It's not a bar. I said, it's just a Mexican restaurant. I'm going to check out the band. She says, honey, it looks shady. I said, honey, I'm not going to smoke anything. I'm just going to go look. She said, okay, okay. So I went down there, and so they went up towards Roy's, and I peek in there, and there's a little band, La Cucaracha, there's nobody in there eating. It was like an empty restaurant. They were singing, I guess, to the cockroaches, La Cucaracha. And so I was just making believe. I was looking at their menu, you know. It was cheap, like tostadas and this meat frijitos or framutos or whatever it's called. It's $8.95, $7.95, $8.95. And I thought, man, I thought, honey. But there's nobody there, even though it was cheap. So anyway, I left and we went and we got to this beautiful restaurant, and they seat us at this nicely adorned table with, you know, like napkins that look like swans and stuff. And so they seat us, and then three waiters come out, one to untie the swans and untangle their legs and put them on your lap, and then another to pour water, and then the third to come and tell you the specials for the evening. And they go through this like Latin or something, just telling us all of these things, and we have this, and and it's amazing. And then so finally we order. And then when they bring you the food, oh, it is amazing. They bring, like, the plate is like this big. Food's only like this much, but plate is this huge thing. Yeah? And they bring it. And when the potato, they make these like mashed potatoes, but it's like the Ko'olau Mountains. And then the greenery is like palm trees, and they got this volcano of stuff down to this filet mignon at the bottom, and these, you know, carrot sticks look like driftwood that are just floated in. And when they come, I mean, it's just amazing. And then they get, this is the cool thing, they get sauce. The sauces, and they put all these geometric designs all around, because there's choke space you have to fill up, right? So it's like the constellation of Magellan and the solar system, and just fill it up. And then when they bring it, they like put it into orbit in front of you. Woo, woo, woo. Whoa, this is so nice. And they tell you all about it and explain it. But it's not just an artistry of presentation. When we bid into it, man, it's like, oh, this is the best we've ever had. They took care in preparing it and spicing it, seasoning it. It was just a delectable, elegant meal. But I remember going out, and as I saw that Mexican restaurant, I thought, you know what? I chuckled a little bit because I thought, you know, I bet these people there, that Mexican restaurant, and this other place here, this great restaurant. I said, I thought that this, I bet they both bought their vegetables from the same food wholesaler. I bet they bought their potatoes from the same food wholesaler. I bet they bought their fish and their meat from the same food wholesaler that gets Colorado lamb or steak from Kobe or whatever, or ahi from the Pacific Ocean. They get the same food wholesaler. So it's just like the same food. But even though one is selling his food at $8 and the other at 800, whatever it was, people are standing in line for this one. They're making reservations for that one. And even though they got to take out a loan, they're putting on nice clothes to give them money. And I thought, why, when these guys are so inexpensive? Well, you know why? Although it's the same food, these people take far more care in preparing it and presenting it. Is it like just fluff that they do? No. They take care. They trained how to present it in such a way and to season it in such a way that the best is that comes out of that and is presented the best it could be presented. Might be same food, but a huge difference in the care and the value. I mean, these guys over here probably get the same kind of meat, put it on a tostada bun to here, la cucaracha. You know, I don't know. But these people over here, people stand in line. Why? Same food, but one says, no, this is so valuable, it deserves our best presentation. And the same is true. See, the Pharisees said, we don't need all of this fluff, just here, la cucaracha to people. And the Lord said, no. You let them put that presentation of exuberance and celebration and festivity because that's how we're created. And the Word of God, when it comes to mankind, deserves our very best response, our very best presentation, our very best. That's why we do it, because God's Word is worthy. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And so he came to correct not only the first light, our wrong expectations, to correct that about what he came to do, but the second is to correct the perspective of what was going on that the Pharisees had. They wanted to downplay everything. But the third correction comes the next day as he lines up the final light so the church can bring people in to that port to safety on that Easter day when Jesus comes to bring redemption. Because we're called a pillar and support of the truth, the church. And God knew unless he dialed a few things in, people would not be able to catch what Easter was all about through the church. And he wants to use us as a pillar and support, the guiding beam, as it were, so that people can line up on us and find their way to him who loves them the most. Well, the third light comes and recalibration comes the next morning when Jesus, who loves hurting people, must have gone to where the church gathered, which is called the temple. And there he found those that were selling doves and money changers, and he cleaned them out. And you'd think, now why? Well, it's because they were money changing. Not necessarily. No, we all know that that they had Roman currency because they were under Roman occupation. And so they would do commerce with Roman currency. However, in order to give your tithes or your offerings, the temple priest said you had to give it in temple currency, not Roman currency. So they had to have money changers there, basically just to change Roman currency into Jewish currency so that they can give their tithes or their offerings. So he wasn't upset about that. Even the pigeon sellers, it wasn't that. Because if you came from 50 miles away, it just helped to have a place where if you had to have a sacrifice that was kosher and a sacrifice that was unblemished, they could get it there. No, it wasn't the fact that they were selling these things. No, not at all. As I did some study, it wasn't what they were selling that got them upset. It was where they were selling it. As I studied all of this, I found what was happening was there was a place outside the temple yard called the Court of the Gentiles. This was a place for people from every nation to come and seek God. Remember when he said, my father's house was to be a house of prayer for all nations. You've turned it into robber's den. That's what he was talking about. He said this outer court was called the Court of the Gentiles, where people from all nations could come and seek God. Those were who were non-Jews. But you have taken this whole place up with your merchandising and your commerce. So now there's no room for any non-Jew. It was all a members-only club. And you see, Jesus came in looking for room for those who would seek the Lord. And he found none. And it really broke his heart. You see, one of the things the Pharisees didn't like about Jesus was that he was always spending time with the wrong people in the wrong place. Why, he made friends with a woman of dubious reputation. And there was a woman who was caught in adultery, and he defended her from being stoned according to Mosaic law. He would befriend tax gatherers. He even touched a leper. He would defend people that seemed to be the lowest of the low. He even defended and used as an example of faith the faith of a despised Roman centurion who needed his servant healed. And he uses that as an example of faith. And then by doing that, he made villains out of the Pharisees. Well, they didn't like him at all because he had always in tow people of the world who didn't look like the Jewish people. And sure enough, that day Jesus came to the church or the temple and there was no room for his friends. The court of the Gentiles were taken up by that which would make things more convenient for the Jews. And the Lord found no room. So you know what he did? He made room. You see, what had happened at that point is the church had lost its purpose, forgotten what its true purpose was. And so the third light that he's going to line up is that he's going to correct our purpose. Correct our purpose. First of all, he corrects our expectation, and then our perspective, and now our purpose. And when all three of those begin to line up, people will begin to and be able to navigate their way to safe harbor at Easter. And so he cleared room because he said, my father has made allocated room so that people from all nations could seek God. Even non-Jews, hurting people like my friends here that I bring in tow. And there was none there. It's sort of like a bad hospital. Let's say an ambulance drives up. And out comes a stretcher with a man hurt from an accident. And let's say he brings this person, the medic wheels him into the emergency room, only to find that all of the trauma rooms have been converted into a beauty salon, a facial room, a massage room, and a pedicure room. And he's saying, hey, we need a place for this guy to be examined. Just then the head doctor comes out and says, well, we used to take this kind of people, but they're all better now. And so in order to service them better, we've decided what would be best would be just to turn these rooms from trauma into health maintenance rooms. And so we don't have trauma rooms. We have health care rooms now. We have pedicure rooms. We have things that just make life a little bit better for all of us. Yeah, but don't you have any room for these? Not anymore. And by the way, you're probably bringing in some blood pathogens and germs. So if you could take this man back out onto the streets where he came from, we'd be happier, because this is really just, we want to keep this place clean and we don't want any infections for our members. And the medic says, I am stunned. I thought this was a hospital. Well, it is, but it's a healthcare place. It's for our members only. Please, please, would you take this man back out on the streets now? Now, you think, what? An emergency room like that? Well, although that would blow your mind, that's probably what Jesus saw of the church. There was no room for those from the outside who would seek God anymore, because they might infect us. I remember a friend of mine, Darwin Newton, who used to work with Youth with a Mission. When the Hotel Street was prolific with prostitution, he went, and there was a lady that he had won to Christ. And before he went back to the mainland, he was telling me the story, and this lady said, hey, could you start a church maybe here on Hotel Street? And he said, no, I'm heading back, there's churches all over this wonderful city that you can go to. And she said to him, although I become a Christian and I'm changing, I've got a lot of friends that I'd like to bring. That they're seeking God, but they're not out of that lifestyle yet. And then she said this, what church can I bring my friends to that they will be accepted and loved and not looked down upon? What church can I go to that the parents would let me one day teach their children about how God transforms lives? What church can I bring my friends to that the men will either look at funny or hug strangely? What church can we feel comfortable at? Tell me, what church in this city? And Darwin said, I don't know. And then she said something I'll never forget. She said, then tell me, why should we accept your Jesus when, if we do, there's no church that we can go to? And when I heard that, boy, it's just never left my heart. And you see, that's the purpose that Jesus was trying to correct back in line, to say, God the Father has made a court of the Gentiles. He's provided allocated a place in the church for those who are outside of the church who are seeking God. And we don't want to take up that place. We want to make sure that we always keep that open, because that's what Easter is all about. And when you line up those three lights, you'll lead many through the narrow gate into life eternal. But it starts with us, because the appointment with God is with the church. And he's lining that up. That's why, by the way, last week we had in your bulletins some of these invitations. And by the way, we have lots more at the concierge desk. So as you go out, please stop by and just grab a few. Would you be praying this week about who out on the streets or in the highways and the byways, the Bible says, to go and invite those who may not be a part of the church, but I better seeking God. I can't think of a better week to do that. So let's all do that. Let's go out to the highways and the byways and invite them. This Friday at 7 o'clock is our Good Friday service, and where we'll gather together for communion and prayer. And it's just a historic event that we don't want to just downplay and take for granted. This is Easter week. It's a great week. And so be with us Friday at 7, and then either the Saturday or Sunday services. But bring someone in tow like Jesus would, because we're going to allocate room for them. And as we do, the Lord can bring in a great harvest of people who he has appointments with this week. And you'll be able to show them how to find a place called home. Let's be that kind of church as he aligns us up. Can you say amen to that? Let's do that. Let's stand together. Thank you. In just a moment after we pray, we're going to lead us in that rousing chorus of taking it to the streets to remind us that this is Easter week. Remember, no Wednesday night service, but at 3 o'clock today, if you'd like to be a part of the choir, we need you. So come, sing. If you just, doesn't matter if you've got good key or bad key. You lost your keys. You don't even have a lock. You can come and sing. And so it'll be a wonderful time, 3 o'clock today. We have choir rehearsal, and it'll be a jubilant, festive time this next weekend for Easter. But let's bow our heads as we pray. Father, thank you for a phenomenal church called the People of New Hope. We know that you've allocated a place for all nations to come. People who may be outside of the church but are seeking God. We were there, and someone invited us, and our lives were transformed. Help us to do the same with many that you're leading us to this week. Father, we pray in advance for Easter. We ask that many lives will be transformed, and that your purpose of coming to change souls, to repair relationships between God and man, that'll happen in wonderful ways. And your people will break forth into praise, and the purpose of the church will be renewed so that many will be able to find safe port from their storms in the arms of Jesus Christ through what you call the narrow way. Lord, use your church so that people can navigate safely. Start with us as you have this appointment with God, as we do with you this Palm Sunday. Thank you, Father, for your grace. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank God with a clap offering. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks for listening. If you were touched by this message, there are more great resources available on our website at enewhope.org. From our New Hope family to you, aloha.